Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke 15. Luke 15 is a well-known account of the prodigal son. We're going to focus on verses 11 through 24, particularly in the lesson, but we want to see the bigger picture. It is a blessing to be here. I appreciate Jared and Becky's hospitality. I appreciate the opportunity to be with all of you all in the work of the Lord. You notice in Luke 15:3, the Bible says he told this parable to them. That word parable is used singular, even though Jesus tells several parables. In reality, all these parables are one parable. I want you to notice the setting of the parable. In verses 1 and 2, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." People that you wouldn't have expected to listen to Jesus, tax collectors and sinners, were listening to him. They were coming near to him to listen to him. People that you would have expected to listen, like the Pharisees and scribes, they're critical of Jesus, and they're critical that Jesus is being very merciful with these former sinners, with these tax collectors and sinners. They say, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." This parable, or these parables, are meant to answer what we see in verses 1 and 2. They're meant to answer the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes. He tells us a parable of a lost sheep, a parable of a lost coin, and a parable of a lost son. Then the lost son, you remember, has an older brother who refuses to rejoice. That older brother in verses 25 through 32 is a picture of the Pharisees and scribes who are grumbling at people receiving Jesus. The lost son, the prodigal son, is a picture of those tax collectors and sinners who are coming near him to listen to him. Now, you find all of that here. We're going to read these verses in just a moment. But I want you to notice these points of contact in the parables. There is something precious that is lost. What is lost is found, and there is rejoicing. Notice how the parables keep coming back to that. Let's begin in verse 3. "So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In verse 8, "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, For I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now let's pause a second before we read the last parable, and let's talk about what we see here. A man has 100 sheep. He counts up at the end of the day, and he finds 99. Now there are a lot of areas in life in which 99 out of 100 is great. If you make a 99 out of 100 on all your exams, you're going to excel. If you could get safely to base 99 times in batting 100 in baseball, you're going to make a lot of money. No one's ever done it yet, and you would make a lot of money at it. But there are some areas where 99 out of 100 isn't good enough. Let's reduce the odds a little bit. Let's say you have 10 children. And you count them up at the end of the day. And you tuck 9 safely away in bed. Do you shrug your shoulders and say, 9 out of 10's not bad? Or do you go look for the one that's lost? Being a shepherd is like that. A shepherd looks for every sheep. And if the sheep, as in this case, when you find it, is too weak or too hurt to continue the journey, you put it on your shoulders as the shepherd and you take it back. But a man has 100 sheep, he loses one, he goes and searches high and low for that one that's lost, and when he has found what's lost, what is his attitude? It is rejoicing. What is God's attitude when one sinner comes back home? It is rejoicing. There is rejoicing in the among the angels at one sinner who repents. What should be the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes when the tax collectors and sinners repent? It should be rejoicing. In the next illustration, in verses 8 through 10, the next parable, Jesus talks about a woman with 10 silver coins. Notice how Luke often uses a man illustration, a man who has 100 sheep, a woman illustration. A woman has 10 silver coins. And this woman loses one of the coins. And when she finds what was lost, then when she finds what's lost, she calls her friends and neighbors, just like the shepherd did, and said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, I found my coin, which is lost." In the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Something precious is lost. What is lost is found. And what is lost, when what is lost is found, there is rejoicing. Now, I can go back to that. Let me go back to that. Let's read 11 through 14. 11 through 24. And he said, "A man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there squandered his estate with loose living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods which the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Something precious, a child that was lost. That which was lost was found. And there is great rejoicing. This is a familiar text. I believe it was Mark Twain who called this passage the world's greatest short story. But I want to particularly try to drive home today three lessons from this parable. First of all, I want to tell you that this parable gives us a picture of the nature and the consequences of sin. This passage gives us a picture of how horrible and hideous sin is. A man has two sons. Now, the older son would have been in line to receive 2/3 of his father's inheritance. You read that from Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 through 17. He would have been in line to receive 2/3. That means the younger son is received 1/3. So he goes to his father and says, Father, give me. He does not show any gratitude or any tact. He simply makes demands. Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. No thankfulness in his heart, no appreciation for his father. Give me, which would have been 1/3 of all his father had worked for his whole life. Giving it to his son. The text doesn't emphasize the father's attitude. But I imagine this broke his heart. It filled him with incredible sadness to give this to his son. Notice in verse 13, the Bible says, not many days later. Luke often employs intended understatement in his writing. For example, when Paul was in Ephesus, there was no small disturbance. And here, when we're in the city, or when we're dealing with the prodigal son, not many days later. It's a way of saying, as soon as he could, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a distant journey to a faraway country. Why would he go to a distant country? Why would he go to a faraway place? He goes on this distant journey because he wants to do things that he can't do at home. He wants to do things he can't do at home, and no one's going to know, and no one is going to hold him accountable. His parents will never know. Those who cared about him will never know. He is going to a place where no one can see him that he's accountable to. But it doesn't take him very long before he squandered his father's estate. Now the word that's used here is the word that's used here for loose living is not used elsewhere in the New Testament. It is used a couple of times in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint of the Old Testament. One of those times is in Proverbs 7, verse 11, which is a warning against sexual immorality. It may have been that this younger son spends his father's possession on harlots, as the older brother later charges in verse 29 and verse 30. But he squandered everything that his father had given him. It took all his father's life to make this and hand his son a third. And it only takes him a little while before he's wasted everything. And the Bible said, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. A severe famine occurred in that country. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country to feed swine. Now, that may not horrify you, feeding swine, feeding pigs. People who raise animals and who raise swine are good people and decent people. But understand too, from a Jewish standpoint, swine or pigs were unclean animals, according to Leviticus 11, verse 7, and Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. Swine were unclean animals. And for this boy, who would have had nothing to do with swine while he was in his father's house, for him to feed swine, truly he was doing things in this far country that he would have never done at home. He's feeding the swine. It shows us he has sunk as low as a Jewish boy can see. He's a job feeding the swine. And the Bible tells us not only is he feeding them, but he wishes that he could eat what they are eating. He wishes to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. But no one gave him anything. I wish I could do an adequate job at portraying what this is portraying. That here's a boy who has big dreams and bright adventures on his mind, but soon he is poor and hungry and doing anything he can to survive. And that is a picture of the way sin is. Sin promises excitement and adventure. It is the bright lights of a big city. But it will break your heart and take your money and leave you with nothing to show for it. That is a picture of sin. We live from 16 to 17 years in the area of Tampa, Florida. And through an unusual set of circumstances, I became even kind of friends with a few people who were homeless. And one of these people that was homeless was a man by the name of Scooby that I talked to quite frequently. And a couple of times we had a very insightful conversation. And he told me that he had been on the street for so long, he lived homeless for so long, about 27, 28 years at the time that we were talking, that people who just got out on the street would be told to come to him for advice. And he said they would come to me and they would ask me what to do. And he said, I tell them this. If you need to go back home and apologize to your parents or your grandparents or an uncle or aunt that would have you, if you have somebody that would take you back in and you need to make things right with them, do it. Do it. Because he said, it may seem glamorous to live on the streets, and that doesn't seem glamorous to me. It may not seem glamorous to you. But you know what he meant by that? He meant that no one's telling you anything to do. No one's telling you any place to be. You get to do what you want, when you want. And he said, it may seem to you it's glamorous being out here and living like this. But he said, I want to tell you, you're never going to get a good night's sleep because you're always going to have one eye open looking for who's coming up to rob you or maybe worse. As soon as you get in one place and think that you found someplace you could stay, you're going to be run off of that place by police and have to find another place to be. And he says, this isn't glamorous. And I would tell all of you, particularly those of you who are younger in the audience, remember this about sin. Sin promises excitement. Sin promises adventure. But where you're going to find yourself is in the pig pen wishing you could eat as well as the pigs were eating. This shows us the nature and the consequences of sin. Let me mention to you just briefly here one other homeless person. A young girl by the name of Brittany, who I first met, she came up to me on a very hot day. It was early in the morning. The pavement was already on fire almost. And she's walking around barefoot. I looked at this girl and I'm thinking, this girl is very young. And I said, how old are you? She said 21. I really doubted that. But gave her some money to get something to eat, or a coupon, a gift certificate to get something to eat at a particular restaurant. And my wife came looking for her. I let my wife know, and she came looking for her to bring her some shoes. But I saw that girl a couple of years later. She was sitting sitting by the door of a grocery store, just begging for something to eat. And there were several people, by the way, who came out of that grocery store and who brought her things to eat, including us. But it was only when I got up close to her that I said, your name's Brittany, isn't it? She said, yeah. In those 2 years since I had seen her, she had probably aged in appearance about 30 to 40 years. She looked absolutely terrible. Sin may not always have that drastic physical effect on our appearance. But the physical effect it had on her is a picture of the spiritual consequences that sin always has. Sin will break your heart and destroy you. And are you in the far country of sin? Are you living in that far country of sin right now? Well, if so, I want you to see the rest of the story. This does show us the nature and consequences of sin, but it also is a vivid illustration of real repentance and what that looks like. As he is in the pig pen, wishing he could eat what the pigs were eating, in verse 17, the Bible says, "But when he had come to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread?'" The word for hired men is only used in the New Testament here in verse 17 and verse 19. It is a word used for the lowest of servants. The lowest of his father's servants have an abundance of food, while he is perishing with hunger. "I am dying here with hunger." And he determines, "I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" As he comes to himself and he comes to his senses in the faraway country, suddenly being in his father's house didn't look so bad anymore. It didn't look so unattractive. He sees that his father's lowest servants have a cup that's running over while he's starving. And he says, "I'm going to go back. And I'm going to say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am not worthy be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants.'" Before we stated about that son in verse 12, he had no tact, and more importantly, he had no gratitude. He wasn't thankful for what his father had done, how his father had sacrificed for him, or how his father had provided for him. "Give me." But now there is a brokenness. There's a brokenness about it. Let me tell you something. A father, a very godly father, told me recently about their child. "My child has left the Lord, turned their back on God, turned their back on all the people of God." And he says, "I know you'll know the context in which I say this." But he said, "They are loving the world, and I hope the world eats them alive." What did he mean by that? He wanted them to come to the same point that this young man came to. That they are broken, that they are helpless, and they recognize their only hope is in God. "Father, I've sinned against heaven." All through the Bible, when people sin, they point the finger at everybody else and they make excuses. When God came to Adam and said, "Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" Adam says, "The woman gave to me and I ate." Adam blames Eve and he blames God. Eve blames the serpent. When Cain is questioned and says, "Where is your brother Abel?" he says, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" When Aaron is confronted by Moses, "Why is it that you have led the people in this sin of the golden calf?" And Moses says in effect, or Aaron says in effect, "Don't blame me. I just threw in this gold. And out popped this golden calf." All through the Bible, sinners are so busy trying to point the finger at others and to excuse their own sin. But this young man is really repentant, and he shows us what real repentance looks at. There are no excuses. There are no alibis. There is simply a plea for mercy in the lowest position.
tell you something. Whether you're younger, whether you're older, and I want to say this kindly, but I want to say this directly. If you are in the far country of sin today, if you're living alienated from God, it's your fault. It's your fault. I know things may have happened in your home that shouldn't have happened in your home. I know your parents may have been a discouragement to you instead of an encouragement. But I'm going to tell you, I know gospel preachers who grew up in homes that were absolutely horrible, where they experienced not only verbal abuse, but physical abuse, and they overcome that to put their trust in God. It may be that your congregation, the local congregation you were a part of, wasn't as encouraging as it should have been. And maybe that was the case. Maybe that was the case. But if you're in the far country of sin, it's your fault that you're there. But I'll tell you, the good news is, there's a way back home. There's a way to go back home. I will get up and I will go to my Father and I will say to my Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Let me tell you something, young people, older people, wherever you are in life. You're living away from God. When Paul was preaching to idolaters in the city of Athens, he said in Acts 17, verse 27, that God is not far from each one of us. God is not far away. God is not far away. And God wants you. Am I saying that just because it sounds good? Well, isn't this what the text says? I want to tell you, I know the feeling of having wronged someone and apologizing for that wrong that you've done and waiting anxiously for the return email or the return message that you're forgiven and everything's okay. And I know the anxiety about making that confession, wondering if that person is going to be receptive or not. There have been some misunderstandings I've been involved in, and things that I meant to be good that have ended up backfiring, and had to experience those things. And I know this young man may have thought about, when he's on his way home, does my Father really ever want to see me? After all, I took a third of everything he worked for. I took a third of it, and I wasted it in doing horrible things, and now I'm coming home with nothing. I have shamed his name. Does he really want me to come home? I can imagine that all the way home, Father, I sinned against heaven before you. He was wanting to get down how to say it and how to have the right expressions. But I want to tell you, if this young man had any doubts of how his Father would receive him, they're quickly away. In verse 20, he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. He ran and embraced him. Why do you think the father saw him a long way off? Don't you imagine It's because the Father is looking for it. He probably had looked down that road hundreds, thousands of times before, longing for his son to come back. Maybe there had been times where he looked down that road and he thought he saw him. Only to be disappointed. But this day, the Father looks down that road and he sees someone coming down the road and he says, "That looks like my son." And he looks closely. And he says, "That is my son." And he ran to him. It wasn't considered dignified for an older man to run. What does he care about dignity at this moment? His son is coming back. He ran to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. It sounds like the reunion of Jacob and Joseph in Genesis 45 and Genesis 46. And this is the way he's greeted this son who has squandered a third of his possessions, who has shamed his name. He ran to him and he embraced him and kissed him. And the son says, "Father, there's something I've got to say. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me as a hired servant." Well, he doesn't finish that last part, "Make me the hired servant." The father cuts him off. And the father is saying, "I'm not receiving you back as a servant. I am receiving you back as a son. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Sons did. Bring the fattened calf. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was lost and is found. He's dead. He's began to live. There is rejoicing." And over the years, I've encountered people. A few people. So with all I've done, how far I've wandered away, God wouldn't even want me to come back. Read this parable. Satan is deceptive. Before you sin, Satan will often tell you that sin's no big deal. Everybody does it. But after you sin, and he's got his hooks in you, he'll tell you you're a hypocrite. God doesn't want you back. The same one who tries to convince you your sin is not big to begin with will try to convince you your sin is so big that God doesn't want you. But God doesn't give you that idea. God says, God shows in this parable that he longs for the sinner to come back home. The Pharisees and scribes may not have. The older brother may not have. But God longs for you to come back to him. Do you remember those old posters which had a finger point and had the image of Uncle Sam? Uncle Sam wants you. God wants right of you. God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you to be right with him and go to heaven more than you want that for yourself. Because God can love more deeply than we love. In a way, this parable in miniature is the story of salvation. It is the story of the horror of sin, of real repentance, and the beauty of God's love. It doesn't give us the specifics of what to be right. But it gives us the broad picture. Now friend, if you've been living in the far country of sin and you need to repent, don't blame anybody else but yourself. But understand God wants you to come back. If you want to repent and be baptized in Christ, as Acts 2:38 says, Jared the brethren here be glad to help you. If you need to repent and pray God's forgiveness for sins you've committed after a Christian, whatever the situation, we long to help you. But I want to tell you, we're not longing for it as much as God is.